Welcome to Rock Harbor Church's channel on Sermon Audio. We hope this message is a blessing to you and helps you in your daily walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So please, settle in and grab your Bibles. Here's Pastor Brandon with this message.
We're going to be in Genesis 29 and jump into chapter 30 in our series in Genesis. And now where we're at is Jacob's going to end up getting like four wives, okay? It's going to be a mess, right? And it's going to be a lot of fighting. And obviously, you can see having four wives, you're going to have problems on your hands. No doubt about that. I get it. Anybody with four wives is going to have problems. Now, here's what you have to see. You have to see two narratives going on here. Number one, the four wives thing is coming because Rachel and Leah are competing with how many of them can produce children, okay? And we're going to talk about that cultural norm at that time and why they're doing that. But God is going to overrule their nonsense, and what he's creating with these four women and Jacob is the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? And so out of this will come the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. And so God is overruling. But despite that, I want to jump into the story about why is there so much infighting? Where is this coming from? And really, you know, what it is that these two ladies, starting with Rachel and Leah, are living a lie. And that's why I've entitled this, How to Prevent Living a Lie. Here's what's happening contextually. As you know, Jacob has been deceived by Laban, his father-in-law, because Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. And Laban, being the liar that he is and an ultimate manipulator, says, yeah, you can have Rachel for your wife, but you got to work for me 7 years. And then after 7 years, I'll give her to you, and that would be your dowry price, or your bride price, I should say. And I'll give it to her. So after 7 years, Jacob says, okay, let me have my bride. And he goes, yeah, no problem, man. So they have a feast. And we talked about the Middle Eastern culture. Instead of Rachel going to him on the wedding night, he slips in Leah. And so he sleeps with Leah, they consummate, and he wakes up next to another woman. And he's like, who are you? And it's Leah all of a sudden. And we talked about why he didn't recognize her and all this other junk. But nonetheless, he's now married to Leah. And so he's like, hey, man, you deceived me. Sorry, man, that's our culture. We got to marry the older before you get the younger. So you want to marry my Rachel? Yeah, I do. Well, 7 more years I require of that. So he gets him into servitude for the next 14, and then it extends to 20 years to get Rachel. Okay. So here we are with Jacob married to two women, okay? Obviously, he wanted to marry Rachel. He didn't want to marry Leah. And so this starts the turmoil. So what I want to jump into is this. The two women are struggling with identity. And let me explain this. Their identity is formed by the cultural norms of the day, which means that in that culture, having babies and having children was a sign of blessedness, was a sign of cultural acceptance. And if you didn't have any children, then you were looked at as cursed and just not living up to the cultural standard. There's something wrong with you. You're not living right. And that starts the problem. And these two women have an identity problem because of that. And they've accepted the cultural norms. And let me explain this. When you don't understand your identity and who you are, and you let the culture tell you who you are, and you take on their standards, which turns into your identity, you're going to end up with this, okay? So when you look at the LGBT movement, what is going on here? They don't know who they are. They don't fundamentally that they're made in the image of God and that God has a design and a purpose for them. And so they have taken on the cultural standards and it's become an identity. So now their immorality turns into their identity. And then this is where you end up. And it's not to mock them, but this is what happens when you don't truly know who you are. You get into this kind of living and lifestyle and whatnot. And then we have the whole the transgender thing. And the transgender thing, this is a guy. He's totally confused. He doesn't know who he is. And a lot of people, you know, you got the Bruce Jenner, a former Olympic guy, turned female? What? Excuse me? What happened to him? And again, taking cultural norms, taking the standards of culture, where this is now acceptable in our culture, and then that forming your identity. And now look at this young lady, obviously confused, takes hormone blockers, takes testosterone, and turns into a guy. Or not really, but pretending outwardly to be a guy. That's confusing. That poor girl doesn't know her identity. And then, of course, you have the drag queens, which is like the most extreme. But again, what's behind this? I don't know who they are. Look at this. This is a woman. I know it doesn't look like a woman, but it's a woman because men don't have babies. Okay, so this is a woman that took enough steroids or whatever, testosterone or whatever, to grow a beard and look like a guy, but she ends up having a baby. And so, this is the first guy to have a baby. And it's like, no, it's not. It's a woman, right? I mean, but so confused about their identity. And then this is, I think, the most disturbing thing is now these doctors are just cutting up these kids, these teenagers that the parents are allowing to them to do because these teenagers are so confused about their identity. And these doctors have no problem doing it because they make money off of it. They make tons of money. There's a whole industry on this of chopping off body parts. So here's this doctor right there with the dog, and she's happy as a pismo clam about just removing this poor teenager's breasts. Dude, what are you, Dr. Mangala? This is disgusting what you're doing. You just mutilated a child and you're happy? And this is happening all over. Why? The basis is identity. These people don't know who they are. They've taken the standards from the culture. And think about this if you're a teacher. School reportedly allows teen girl to identify as a cat in class. No one seems to have a protocol for how to deal with students who have to identify as animals. Yeah, this is the new norm. Now, in the last service, someone told me that here locally, they're dealing with kids who think they're animals. They literally put a cat box in the restroom because the person thought they were a cat. So they put a cat litter box in one of the schools. No joke. They just told me that they did that. You're like, that's insane. Are we living in San Francisco? No, this is Bakersfield. We're putting cat boxes in the restrooms along with the tampon dispenser in the boys' restroom. Okay? We're insane. But again, what is my point? We don't know who we are. So now let me talk on a national level before we get into this. America used to know who we were, okay, Americans. And we were a melting pot. And the beauty of America is that we could take different nationalities and ethnicities and bring us all together in this melting pot because we believed in a Judeo-Christian value system. We subscribed to that, and that's what made America work, bringing in all people from different nationalities. And it was beautiful. But what they have done to us is mess up that identity. And they have given us another set of standards in the United States to where people don't identify as a melting pot. They identify with their tribe. They identify with their group. And whether it's the LGBT group, transgender group, Black Lives Matter, where they're now more loyal to their group or tribal identity than they are to the country. And so basically they've effectively broken up the America that we know and love by introducing tribalism into America. So it's a big deal. So we have lost our national identity. People don't even identify as Americans. They actually will refuse to fly the flag, because we're racist or systemically racist or whatever they are, colonialists. And so we've lost our identity. So the issue then is a big deal. So these two women that you're going to study have lost their identity. And because of that, the reason they don't have their identity is because they have taken on a humanistic standard. I'll explain as we go. It starts off, he, Jacob, also loved Rachel more than Leah. Now, what you're going to see in the text is, obviously, he loves her. That's who he wanted to marry. And so you got to understand the Jewish context of what's going on here. He's married to two women, but he loves He loves Rachel. What you need to understand about this is a Jewish idiom being used. So it'll say, you know, he loved Rachel and doesn't like Leah or hates Leah. And it doesn't mean he hates her emotionally. It's a Jewish idiom. And the fact that he prefers Rachel rather than Leah. So he doesn't treat Leah bad. He's not, you know, ignoring her. He's providing for her, taking care of her, but he had no intentions of marrying her. And so Jesus will use this language, and I'm going to make sure you understand this idiom, because Jesus will say, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter is not worthy of me. And then he goes on in Luke 16, 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So this is a discipleship passage, but what is he saying? What does this mean? You must love me and hate your family. Well, it doesn't mean hate on the emotional level. It means prioritize. That's what he's referring. That's what the Jewish idiom means, in the fact that if we're going to function correctly with Jesus, we have to put Jesus before our family. He says, you can't put your family before me. I have to be ahead of your family. And so it's an issue of priority. So when you're seeing that Jacob loved Rachel and he doesn't love Leah or hates her, it doesn't mean like he has it in for Leah. It just means he prefers Rachel. Okay, so verse 31 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and again, it means not preferred or not chosen, that's the Jewish idiom, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now again, like I said, here's what you have to understand. The reason he is opening wombs and closing wombs is to create the nation of Israel through the 12 tribes. He is not getting into the business of the fight between the two girls, okay? But the girls will put God in that, okay? So I'll just hold on. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked, ra'ah, on my affliction. And so Reuben, Ben is son, and looked is combined into his name. That's what his name means. So she's starting to what we call spiritualize what's going on with her. Spiritualizing things is a death trap, okay? Because what ends up happening when you spiritualize something in your life that's actually not coming from God, but is something different, is you think that what's happening is a blessing from God when it's actually not. So people will spiritualize their decision-making process. And this is how they do it. God told me. You heard anyone do that? God led me. God wants me to do this. And then when you see it actually function in their life and they actually go do it and it's a disaster, you obviously know God didn't lead them to do that. So that's called spiritualizing decisions. They do that because why? If you come to somebody and say, well, God told me to do this, X, Y, and Z, who can challenge that? So it's a way of having no one challenge that and or not question what you're doing to back people off. And it's a disaster. Don't spiritualize things. It's a problem. So anyway, she's spiritualizing this, saying, he's looked on my affliction. Okay? And really what she's talking about is the affliction, not just simply of not having a baby, but the cultural standard of not having a baby, of looking negative in the culture. That's what she's referring to. So she's spiritualizing that. Now, therefore, the conclusion, she says, my husband will love me. She has just showed you her intent. The reason she wants a baby has nothing to do with creating the 12 tribes of Israel or anything like that. Her main intent is, if I have a baby, then maybe Jacob will love me. How many marriages have you heard of someone, well, if we have a child, then we'll make the marriage better? You have a child, you have the potential of dividing the marriage if you're not already good. But people think, well, we'll rescue the marriage by having babies. Well, in her mind, the cultural standard is, again, you have to have babies to look as blessed with other people. And then maybe she thinks he'll love her now or he'll prefer her. But guess what? She has one kid And Jacob still doesn't love her. But look what she does. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Remember, she's spiritualizing this. She's bringing the Lord in, and she's thinking that the reason the Lord's opening her womb is to give her a chance to be loved by Jacob, which is totally wrong, but she's spiritualizing things. He's doing it for the nation of Israel, not so much for her. He has therefore given me a son also, and she called his name Simeon. She conceived again, three times a charm, bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. So all the names in which the 12 tribes are named after her spiritualizing what she thinks the Lord's doing for her. What a mess. Now notice this. She keeps having babies, and after one, she says, well, he didn't love me then. Well, I guess another one, then he'll love me. So she has a number two. He didn't love her then. Then she has number three, and she goes, perhaps he'll be attached to me. No. No, it doesn't work that way. And then she conceived again, number four, bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. And therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now here's the thing. What is she doing? She is keeping a cultural standard. You got to have kids, right? You know, as far as the culture, to gain love from her husband. And you have just seen a woman keeping a worldly standard and doubling down every time she reaches her goal. It doesn't produce what she wants, so she has another one, and then another one, and at the end, she never gets what she wants. She never gets what she wants. Now, that's the principle you have to start understanding and working with, okay? So let me explain something. If you adopt a worldly standard, and I'm going to explain where these worldly standards come from, you will never get what you're trying to achieve through it, okay? You just won't. You'll come up empty. And then, in order to substantiate what you're doing, you will spiritualize it. You will say, God led, God did this, God did that. Isn't this wonderful? And at the end of it, you will not get what you want, ever. It won't be there. It'll be empty. And the game you're playing leaves you empty-handed. Now first, let's back up and talk about this. Because standards create identity. The girls in this story are struggling with identity because they can't produce babies. And now Leah is saying, well, I can produce babies, but funny thing is, it's not giving me what I want. So yeah, you got to understand standards. So where do humanistic standards come from? Well, number one, we create them sometimes. We create our own standards, okay? And sometimes we are our own worst enemy. So how does this typically happen to us? Well, pain and suffering, which is common in life. Trauma, those kinds of things. So let me give you an example of how someone would live with a worldly standard from pain. So say they, I don't know, I'm just going off the top of my head. Say they grew up poor, as an example, okay? It was a difficult life growing up, and they grew up poor, and now in their minds, I am never going to be poor again. I don't like how it felt. I don't like the struggle. So I will live my life according to the standard of being wealthy. And guess what? It's a never-ending struggle because now you're making $20,000. But then you say, that's not enough. Now I got to make $30,000. Now I got to make $40,000. Now I got to make $50,000. Now $100,000. And if I only made $1,000,000, then I would be happy. And then you make the million and you're still not happy. And it's the same game that Leah is playing. And where does it all start? From an identity that doesn't want to be vulnerable. Say, for instance, you were abused growing up and you were unprotected by your parents and you were abused. So you're going to have a worldly standard. I will never, ever be abused by somebody. I will never. So I'm going to create a standard that keeps people away from me, that keeps people away, so I don't trust people, and so I'm going to isolate myself. And the more you isolate yourself, the worse you become, because that standard is not biblical. And so you do that to yourself. And you can do it a number of different ways. People didn't pay attention to me when I was growing up. My parents didn't love me. My parents neglected me. They didn't give me the nurturing that I want. And so that sets you on a course of proving yourself or destroying yourself, one of the two. So either it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, well, I'm no good. So you have to theorize, why did my parents do that to me, or whoever, the coach or the teacher? I must not be good enough. And so therefore, I'm either going to continue to act in a destructive way and prove that, yeah, they're right, or prove them wrong. And here's the thing. If you decide to prove them wrong by what you're trying to achieve in life, it doesn't make a difference. You're still not going to get the nurturing and the love and the affection from them and the attention. Because every time you achieve something, you'll tell them, and like, uh-huh, that's good, we don't love you. And they just keep going on, and you just keep going on. And at the end of the day, you can become Superman, and you'll still get the same reaction. That is the game that people are playing. Okay, so we do that to ourselves. First of the second thing that happens is satanic influence from the satanic realm. Now, funny, I found this guy with a tattoo on his head with like a demon or something whispering in his ear. And I thought, well, that's how it works. I wouldn't recommend putting that on your head, but that's what happens. So what do you mean? Well, in the demonic and satanic realm, what they can do is put thoughts into your head and lies into your head. And typically they do this when you've went through some type of trauma. You know, and so you go through some type of trauma, some type of pain or whatever, and the devil will whisper in your head, your ear, in your head, and put a thought in and saying, the reason they're treating you like this is because you're messed up. The reason they're treating you like this is because you have something wrong in you. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not handsome enough. You're whatever. You're there's something wrong with you. Okay? And they whisper that in your ear, and before you know it, you start creating a standard based off that. And think about this, what society and culture are doing, and then I'll throw in academia. Society and culture are giving the world a standard that's not biblical. And the world seems to comply with it. Why? I mean, I'm speaking to you, and you don't comply with it, but you go outside our walls, and they do exactly what they're told to do. And this is what Rachel and Lee are doing. They're keeping a cultural standard. It's not coming from God. It just comes from the culture that they're in, and it's leading them astray. So think about this. You know, you have wokeism, right? And so you have churches being woke, the whole society is being woke, which wokeism is basically cultural Marxism. But no one understands that because they just want to go with the flow. They want to go with the trends of what society is teaching them. And these are the standards of society, wokeism. And so you have in society now the push for diversity, equity, inclusion, the DAI score. And so now companies are pushing this, the schools are pushing this. And people that are not aware of this, they follow it. They follow it. So as an example, here's an example of diversity, equity, inclusion, which is nothing but has nothing to do with diversity, equity, inclusion. It has to do with how they're destroying our culture through cultural Marxism. And they're going to do it through dividing us, not by class or economic class between bourgeoisie and proletariat, but divide us by race, gender, and sexuality. That's how they're doing it. So here's London. London theater bans white people from going to a black-only slave play night. Now, reverse that and see what kind of reaction you'd get from the culture, right? But it's okay to say white people are not invited. In fact, some of the elite schools have graduations that exclude white people. Did you know that? They have dorms where white people are not permitted in some of the elite schools. You're like, what? Yeah, that's what diversity, equity, inclusion involves. Why? Because they're attacking the 65% of the demographic. That's why they're doing this. But people buy into this. It's okay. It's a standard. Now, this is going to blow you away. Kellogg's CEO, who's woke as all get out, suggest cash-strapped families suffering under inflation eat cereal for dinner. Now, what's behind this? Well, instead of tackling the real issue of saying, hey, they're doing quantitative easing at the Federal Reserve and printing off more money fiatly with no gold backing, and the more money you put into circulation and chasing too few goods, you're going to get inflation. It's just microeconomics, macroeconomics 101. And instead of addressing that, just eat cereal for dinner if you can't afford going out. Man, I go out to dinner, we have Chinese food or Mexican food or whatever, pizza. Dude, it's like higher than a cat's back. What happened to the food? I can't even eat out anymore. I could fill up this whole room with $100 with noodles from the Chinese food or rice and beans from the Mexican restaurant that I'm going to, and you're going to charge me $25 a plate of rice and beans? What's going on here? It's not the restaurant's fault. It's inflation. They have to charge that price in order to stay up because the Biden administration is just cranking out money. But his solution is just eat cereal, dude. Just eat some cereal. I know none of you are going to do that. But out there, they're like, okay, I'll do it. Save the planet. Stupid. Let's talk more about food because the food thing is a big deal. So here's the Attorney General for New York, which is crazier than a bed bug, just like Gavin Newsom, okay? So Letitia James sues beef producer for misleading public about environmental impact of agriculture. What? Yeah, how did she sue a beef producer? Misleading the public? What are you talking about? Well, you know what the standard is, don't you? That cows or any livestock are methane producers through their flatulence, and that's hurting the environment, and so we've got to reduce meat consumption and cattle ranching and all these other things and get people off meat because it's damaging the environment. That's the standard, and it's false, but people believe it. So she's actually attempting to sue the cattle producers because the cattle producers are like, what are you, crazy? It's not affecting the environment. What are you, nuts? It's a standard. And what would they rather us do? Well, this. I mean, these are legitimate arguments on articles that I'm showing you. So EU gives green light for use of two insect species in human food. I can tell you this right now, it'd be a cold day in hell if I eat an insect. I mean, what's wrong with people? They're creating a standard, and again, you go outside of this environment where they're not talking, where they're not seeing the truth, and they're like, yeah, okay, cricket sandwich, no problem. I'm going to Subway, give me extra cheese with the cricket sauce, and I'm good to go. And they'll think they're good because they're saving the planet, right? They'll have a badge of honor. It's I ate crickets. What are you crazy? It's a standard. And again, false standards lead people into slavery, right? Now, here's another one. EU Parliament approves digital identity wallet. What? Yeah, even Australia's talking about doing it in July or August. And you're like, okay. They're going to sell it to you, this new standard. This is for security reasons, guys. And understand, you have to have security, don't you? You would want security because our borders are wide open and we have people coming in from China and the Middle East and we don't know where they're going and we have people leaving the jail systems in Honduras and Guatemala and criminals are actually coming in our society. So guys, we got to do this. We got to have a digital ID. Well, why don't you close the border? No, they're not going to do that. They're going to say, We got to solve the problem with digital identification. And look, guys, we will know where everyone's at because of that. So you would want that one. You want to know where the criminals are. Yeah, okay, sign me up. Do you not see the problem here? You realize what's going to happen. You give a digital identification to every person, you lose all your freedoms. They are tracking you, and you. It's Orwellian. It's 1984, man. And so Europeans, sign me up. Hey, Europe. Hey, Australia. Why don't you put it in your forehead or right here? Because that's where it's going. Why don't you just do it now? But people are like, okay, that's the standard now. We got to have security. So go ahead and I'll give up my rights and you can track me. And people are goofy. They don't understand what's happening to them. Again, what's the point? World standards. Okay, the other way people get worldly standards is false religions. So like the religion of Tom Cruise and the religion of, what's the other guy that used to dance when he was in the 70s? John Travolta. So the religion of John Travolta and the religion of Tom Cruise, as an example, creates craziness, right? They get standards from that, and they're nuts. They're nutter in a fruitcake. But again, even in Christianity, you'll have false teachers teaching wrongly, and people just absorb it, and it creates a different standard, usually legalism or something like that, right? And that leads people astray. Here's Sam Ferguson saying that Christianity makes a case that to be human is to have dysphoria. What? What does dysphoria mean? Gender dysphoria is what he's referring to. And so he's saying that Christianity says that if you're born human, you have dysphoria. What? Well, he's doing the Lady Gaga theology. You know Lady Gaga theology? I was born this way. That's one of her songs. So he's saying, look, people were born with gender dysphoria. We got to accept that. Excuse me. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says I am born with a sin nature, and then I choose whatever proclivity I decide throughout that sin nature. So whether I'm a bank robber or whatever, I choose to be a bank robber. I'm not born a bank robber. I'm born with a sin nature that's going to cause me to sin. But what's happening is a trend in Christianity that takes a worldly standard. You're born gay, you're born transgender, and we just need to live like that. Oh, that's false theology. Thank you very much. And toxic friends. So we get our standards from the people we hang out with. You become like the five people you hang out with, okay? And I tell my kids this all the time. Look, you're going to become like the person you hang out with. And they don't listen to me because I'm stupid, okay? I don't know what I'm talking about. Apparently, maybe one day they will believe me, maybe when they're 45. I don't know how long it takes for people to get out of that mode, but kids don't listen to you. And then they hang around with weirdos. And then they act weird. And I'm like, the reason you're acting weird is because you hang out with a weirdo. That's why you're acting weird. This is why you do stupid things, because you're hanging out with stupid friends. And they don't, what, your dad, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, look, it's not my opinion, it's what Scripture says. Bad company corrupts good character. Thank you very much, Paul. Like, you can't get past that. And I've tried to tell them, look, if you go to bed with dogs, don't be shocked you wake up with fleas, because that's what's happening. You're lying with dogs, you're going to get fleas. But that's where we get standards from, our pals. And then the big one, family. This is the big one. This is the hardest thing to offset, is your family of origin sets unbiblical standards, and then the person tries to keep them, to stay in the family, to stay accepted in the family. And so it could be workaholism. It could be, like I said before, there's families that say, look, if you're not an accountant, if you're not a doctor, if you're not a lawyer, then we don't count any other job other than a successful, high-paying job as legitimate. So if you're waxing the bowling alley floors at Westchester Bowl, you're totally rejected by your family because you're not doing what they want you to do, or whatever standard it might be, right? It's that, okay? If you don't have money, you're not successful, yada, yada, yada. This is the hardest thing to break, okay? But it is put on you. Okay, so with that being said, you got all these standards that come our way from all these different elements. If you and I decide to play according to those standards, I can already tell you what you're going to do. You're going to derive an identity from that. Okay, and let me tell you what's going to happen in your identity. You're not going to be able to meet the standards. You just won't. And look what Leah's doing. The cultural standard is if she has babies, her husband will love her. And it never happens. So what will happen is you will get into the standards and say, okay, I'm going to try to keep the family standard, the cultural standards, and whatnot. So let me give you an example. These stupid pastors who are going woke go from issue to issue to issue to please the society, because that's who they're trying to please, the society standards. So they come out and they say, we have white privilege, right? And so they go woke on that. But then what happens? They meet that standard, and then the society and the culture comes with a different standard and says, well, you better accept gay marriage. Okay, so we accept gay marriage. And then the issue of Israel comes out, like in October 7th. And what does the culture want? Pro-Hamas. So these pastors, they know, I better not say anything pro-Israel. So they either stay silent or they actually take Hamas' side to please the culture. But what's the point? What am I showing you? It never ends. Because once you, I did the wokeness, I did the white privilege, I did the gay marriage, I did the pro-Hamas, they will come up with something else that you have to keep the standards to. And it never ends. So that's why we've had to take a lot of those pastors in churches off our church tracker, because they just keep playing the game. And it's enough. And if you're trying to please your family, good luck on that one. Because what will happen is, I did it. I'm an accountant now. And they still don't love you. I'm a doctor now. They still don't accept you. I mean, I've had people tell me in counseling, I did what my family wanted me to do, and they still rejected me. I said, welcome to the world. That's the problem. You decided to play the game, and it didn't pan out. You will come up empty every time. Leah can crank out 100 kids, and Jacob still won't love her. You see where I'm going with that? Okay. So look at this. Talking about family pressure. We got families that are putting standards on their kids. And now the standards are off the chart weird and gross. So here's parents that the Wall Street Journal found on the Meta universe advertising and exploiting their own children to pedophilers. So they're not stripping the kids of their clothes, but they're wearing very seductive clothes and letting pedophilers see them, and then the pedophilers can pay the parents for pictures of their children as they download them. You talk about twisted sisters, twisted brothers. These people are off the chain. Now, what if you grew up in that? What is the family standard? Think about this. 15-month-old girl at Pride Parade goes by they and them. 15 months. What are you talking about? It goes by them and they. That's a parent. And parents are powerful influencers in the standards for the children. And so we see this. Dude, you're not coming back from this as a culture. This is wicked, wicked evil, man. Look at this guy as a parent. That's a dude pretending to be a girl. That's his baby. Now, he didn't birth the baby. Maybe adopted. We're not sure. But Murray Pearson has been transitioning, so to speak. And so they have put him on a number of drugs to where he actually can lactate. Oh, yeah. So he's trying to feed his baby. He is trying to feed his baby and breastfeed his baby. If that's not sick, I don't know what is. If this is the point we have got in the culture where you have men trying to breastfeed their children, we're cooked. These are the standards. But yet, please understand, this is the standard that's acceptable out there. People out there are like, okay, yeah, no problem. A man can breastfeed, okay. Man can have a baby, okay. They're not saying what you and I are saying. Hey, man, that's evil. They're not saying that because the standard has been set by culture. That's what's happening. Okay, so when you do these things, if you do them, you're going to come up short. If you're looking for someone else's love, someone's approval, someone's relationship and attention, you're going to fall short, and you'll have to just keep setting the bar higher and higher and higher and higher. Because once you even meet that, it won't be enough. You won't get what you're looking for. Leah's not getting it. Watch this. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. Of course. And said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Wow. Pretty extreme. But let's talk about the envy. Why does she envy? Because she wants what Leah has. Leah has the ability to have children. But let's think about this. Why does Leah want children? Not only just for the culture. What does she want from Jacob? Love. So Leah wants what she can't have. So Rachel's looking at Leah, and Rachel already has the love. He loves her. It's not enough because I have to fit the social standards and I need children. So I want what Leah has, even though I have the love that she seeks. Both women want each other's stuff. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Oh, man. So they're coveting each other worldly standards. And then she tells Jacob, give me children or else I die. So what's happening? She's made it an absolute. I've got to have a child for the culture, for so I don't look that like I'm a cursed woman. You must do it. I have to have. So she's given an absolute. Now here's the problem with giving an absolute. You give an absolute and you make a goal, an absolute that comes from a worldly standard, it will kill you. It will eventually kill you. If that's how you're going to govern your life and you will run your life that direction, you will run into a early grave. What do you mean? I don't have to guess what happens to her. I can tell you exactly what happens to her. She wants a baby so bad that when she gives birth to her last baby, guess what happens when she's having the baby? She dies. The very thing she wants kills her. That's crazy. That's scary, though. That's real scary. And everybody in here better pay attention to this. Give me a child or else. That. Rachel, you will die wanting it. It will actually, the very thing you want will kill you. So trying to keep a humanistic standard will cause you to start coveting what other people have. It's more than just keeping up with the Joneses. It's more than that. You will get bitter and resentment towards those things that you want. If you want money and you don't have it, you'll get bitter and resentment. You want power and you don't have it, you'll get bitter and resentment to the people that do. You understand why the left is so hostile? You understand that? Why does the left resent Christians so bad? It's simple. We have what they want, but they don't want it. They don't want the whole enchilada. What do you mean? We have a relationship with God. They know it. They don't. And it's like Cain with Abel. They want a relationship with God, and they want to be able to do anything they want to do and continue to live the way they want. That's their mentality. And God says, no, you're going to go this way. It doesn't work that way. So we have what they want, a relationship with God and acceptance by him because of Jesus. So since they don't want to go his way, but they still want what that relationship has to offer, so what are they going to do? What did Cain do to Abel? Yeah, he'll kill him. He hated Abel so bad because of Abel's relationship with the Lord that it killed him. Don't think for a moment that they're not setting the persecution up for the church right now, calling us white Christian nationalists. That's the whole reason for that. It's to paint us as extreme skinhead Nazis, whatever. And it doesn't matter your skin color. If you believe in Christian values, then you're part of the problem. We've got to deal with you now. That's where the resentfulness takes them to persecute us. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So Jacob, it's already starting to cause marriage problems because she desires something so bad, she starts blaming him. Hey man, give me a child. He's like, dude, what are you talking about? I'm not God. Now, we can have sex, but that doesn't mean you're going to get pregnant. What are you thinking? You know what she's doing? She's blaming. She's looking for someone to blame. You're the cause of why I can't achieve my goals, Jacob. You're the reason. So she starts looking to blame, which is exactly what every victim in our society starts doing. They become victims and they want to blame others. It's this, it's that. She's going right into victim mode in all of this. And so it's causing her marriage to have a problem, right? So she said, here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her and she will bear a child on my knees. Bear a child on my knees has to do with a Jewish idiom of that what I'm gonna set up is gonna be a legal transaction and I will recognize the child. And she's gonna give a maid, the maid Bilhah, to him to have sex with, to have a child through, that I also may have children by her. So legally she could do this in that culture. It's not a biblical thing, it's a standard, a legal standard in that culture. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Hey, here's what I wanna say. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Did you not learn anything from your grandfather Abraham? Hey, dude, he made the biggest mistake of his life. And the mistake was, if you recall, what did he do? We can't have children. Sarah's barren. Hey, I got a great idea. Sarah goes, why don't you have sex with Hagar, the woman that we got from Egypt, and then I'll just adopt her child, and then you can have a child now that can carry on the Abrahamic covenant. Great idea. So he goes and has sex with Hagar and produces Ishmael, which becomes a curse for Isaac, and a curse because his descendants are a curse to Israel today. That's what's going on in the fighting. And Rachel goes, yeah, I have a great idea. Go to my maid. What's wrong with you? Oh, you know why? Because when you make that absolute, I've got to have this, I've got to have money, I've got to have power, I've got to have whatever, a child, I've got to have that, you start forgetting history because you think it's gonna work with you. And it's never worked. And what do we say about history? Those who don't learn from history do what? Repeat it. And she thinks like a Marxist, well, it's never been tried right. Abraham and Sarah didn't try it right. Just like the Marxists think, well, Marxism and communism have never been tried right. But if we do it, we're gonna get it right, like Obama said. Yeah, right. It never works. So that she's trying something that's not gonna work. Huh. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Really? Really? Therefore, she called his name Dan. Dan means judge. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again. So we doubled down. We're gonna do it again twice. Once is not enough. We gotta do it twice because she's gotta outdo Rachel, right? Because Rachel has, by the time 7 years go by, Leah has seven kids. Every year she's pregnant. And so Rachel's sitting by saying, well, I gotta do something, man. And so go to my maid, have one, have two, whatever. And so therefore she called his name Dan, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Okay, notice what the women are doing. What does Rachel say? She calls the name Dan, but it's in reference to God has judged my case and has heard my voice to give me a son. She's spiritualizing what's happening to her. She's not thinking in terms of God's providing the nation of Israel with the progenitors of the nation of Israel. No, no. He's coming to rescue me in my case against Leah and my case against my husband. Rachel, are you crazy? You think God is doing this so you can win a standard war with Leah? Oh, now you're totally off because now you're spiritualizing these things. Look what she says. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and indeed have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, which that's what it means. Wait a second. It doesn't say with great wrestlings. In the Hebrew, it actually has the word Elohim, which is the common name for God. Not his proper name, but a common name, Elohim. She is saying this, I have wrestled with God, and I won against him, and he has made me, because I won against him, he has made me win against my sister Leah. What? What? You think you have wrestled with God, and so you won, and so that's why he's given you these kids through your maidservant? Dude, you're totally off. You're not getting this at all. Understand this. When you're living according to humanistic standards and things start happening, you start achieving these things, right? Which you think you're gonna get approval and love and affection and all that, you're gonna misread God because you go blind to him. You actually don't see what he's trying to do. You will misinterpret everything he's doing in your life. And that's pretty bad. And so you spiritualize the outcomes because you have a humanistic desire. Now watch this. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as his wife. Hey, might as well. Ladies, what's going on, Leah, Rachel? Same thing. So here's the thing, I experienced this. What happens when you can't keep the standard going? Well, you have to look for substitutes. That's what she's done. She can't have any more kids. But she's realized that every time she has a kid, she doesn't get a love. So I'm going to go to my maid, and she can have love, and she can get that, and maybe I can get the love. But what she's not realizing is that the standard is killing her. It's diffusing everything in the family. It's turning everything upside down. And the funny thing about this, you might have experienced this in your own life, and I did too. So I'm keeping a worldly standard that I'm going to continue to play ball. And every time I get an achievement through baseball, I will misinterpret it as God opening the door for me to achieve more. So I get a full ride to go play ball at college. I interpret that as God opening the door. But yet I go to the most Marxist college on the planet, the ground zero for the Frankfurt School, the ground zero for the School of Journalism, and the ground zero for Union Theological Seminary, which created the apostasy in the United States. I'm at ground zero, and I'm thinking, this must be God's favor. And then I can achieve things. I become a starter. It must be God's will. You get player of the week. Must be God's will. And I'm achieving, and I'm achieving. And maybe this will give me the attention and the love and the affection I need. Maybe people will stand up and pay notice to me because of the achievements I'm achieving. But no, it doesn't work because every time I achieve, I don't get what I want. And so I double down and say, well, it must be next time. I must achieve greater. I've got to go on. I got to get better. I got to do this. And that fuels the fire for practicing and going crazy and becoming obsessive compulsive about it. And then I end up like Leah. When Leah saw that she stopped bearing, you know what happened? Two Tommy Johns. When Brandon saw that he had stopped being able to throw, it all came crashing down. See, what happens is you misunderstand what's going on and you think it's the will of God, and what I was doing was going into idolatry and he was trying to pull me out, but I didn't interpret it that. So guess what he had to do? Stop physically from doing what you're doing. You can't throw anymore, can you? How are you going to throw when your arm doesn't work? You're going to try with right hand? Because it didn't work. I throw like a girl with right hand. I can't do that. What are you going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll live vicariously through my children. Oh. Is she not doing that? I can't have any more babies, but I'll get my maidservant, and you have the babies for me. I'll live vicariously through you, and then perhaps he'll love me. So I went through the whole raising your kids in athletics, and you see all these parents living vicariously through their kids doing the same thing. They can't play anymore, so the kid can play for them. And little Johnny becomes their golden star in which they live through. And boy, howdy, if he doesn't make it, we're disappointed in Johnny, aren't we? Oh. You see what's going on here? And Leah and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" She's not even attributing to God anymore. She's saying, "Well, good luck." There's no such thing in the Bible as luck, by the way. Just want to let you know, it comes from paganism. So she called his name Gad. That's what Gad means: fortune, good fortune, good luck. She called him lucky. What does that tell you about spiritually where she's at? She's not even attributing it to God. Then she says this, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Because, hey, we're just going to double down here. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Notice the highlight in blue that I put there. It tells you her motivation for cranking out kids. She's not saying, I just want to have a quiver full of kids because kids are a blessing unto the Lord. And it's such a great thing to be a mom and to raise these kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Isn't it great to be a mama? She's not saying that. What does she tell you why she's cranking out kids? I am happy. Why? For the daughters will call me blessed. Thank you very much. She's doing it for social standing. Not because raising kids are a blessing. These kids go hog wild, by the way. They try to almost kill their brother. I mean, they get wilder than Peach Orchard boar hogs. So don't think they were raised in the fear. Now, they go crazy, many of them. Now, they come back at the end, but they have their prodigal son living, man. They go crazy, some of them. So it's not because of that. She wants to do it for social recognition. Why? For other people to see her. Do you know why? Because that's her front. And let me explain how the front works. When you keep human standards, you start playing by someone else's rules other than God. And you're gonna keep those standards. And what's gonna happen, or you're gonna try to, you're gonna attempt to. And here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna fail. You're gonna fail at keeping the human standard because this is not enough. You gotta have another baby and another one and another one and another achievement and more money and whatever. You just gotta keep going, keep going. Okay, so at the heart of this is every time you don't meet the standard, you feel rejected by whoever you're trying to get the attention from, the affection, the love, all that. So it's rejection, shame, identity. That's what starts getting created inside the person. A shame, rejection, identity. Okay. What are you going to do with that? Because that causes you a lot of pain. Now, it's based on lies. Because, well, I can't please my parents. I can't please my coach. I can't please my employer. There's something wrong with me. I'm not smart enough. I'm dumb, whatever it might be. And you feel bad and you have this pain. So what you have to do then is front and hide that identity and then create a front for everyone to see. And that front is a performance front. And that's what you want everyone to look at you through that lens, not in your shame rejection identity. So what she's doing is fronting. That's her front. For the daughters will call me blessed. Front, I have a bunch of babies. Wow, how blessed are you, front. Don't see the real pain in me because the husband that I want so bad hates me or doesn't prefer me, doesn't like me, and it doesn't matter. At least I socially have a front. And it's always going to be performance, always performance. So I don't care what it is, whatever you front with, whatever I front. I fronted with performance. I wanted to be known not for the rejected person and the shame person I felt. I wanted to be known, that's Brandon, he's a baseball player, and this is what he's doing. That's the front, okay? And it could be your front is money, that I have a lot of money, that's my front. Or I have a lot of power. Or I have good jobs, and that's my front. Okay? And here's the thing. I've done hundreds of funerals. Hundreds. And when I do the eulogy part, here's what I hear 99% of the time. I hear about the person's front. What do you mean? Well, either they do give me the information or someone up there say this. Well, they love to cook. They love spaghetti and meatballs. They love to go to the Central Coast when it was hot in Bakersfield. He worked 20 years at the oil refinery. He worked, whatever. He did this. They like to travel. Amen. Amen. What? What's missing in the eulogy? Yes, you're right. So what happens then is they'll tell me the front of what the guy wanted to be known as, okay? But then they never tell me anything spiritual about the person. They never tell me he discipled dozens of men. They never tell me he led hundreds to the Lord. They never told me that he led a Bible study or that he served at the church for X amount of years. They never say he went on a mission trip or he did this or he did that. Never do they ever talk about that unless, except for the one percenters, okay? Most of the time they're telling me about his front. And I think about this, how sad that is. That person lived according to a worldly standard, kept a front, and they have nothing spiritually to show for what they did in their life. What a wasted life. So sad. Because why? They're like Leah and Rachel. We got to keep the standard. We got to keep looking good. Put on our Sunday smile. Everyone thinks we're cool. Everyone thinks we're making money. Everyone thinks we're worldly successful. You fool! You have missed the purpose of life. Because you're living according to a worldly standard rather than God's standard. And if you don't know your identity, you won't know what to do. You will have no meaning in life if you don't know your identity. Where are these women finding their identity? Worldly standards. Where are we supposed to find them? In Christ. Your identity is found in him. He tells you who you are, where you came from, what you're doing, where you're going. And if you can make the transition to this identity, who is what is really you? This is the real you over here. And the devil is keeping that away from you. He doesn't want you to know your real identity because in that real identity is where you find your mission in life and what you're supposed to do. Amen. So here's the thing. We're going to pick up on this next week because we got to go deeper on this. Brandon, how do I move from keeping worldly standards and the worldly identity of shame and rejection and move over there? Because I want to go over there. I want that. Good, yeah, I do too, because that's where freedom's found. When you come to this identity right here in Christ, you find rest. How so? Who kept the standard for you? Messiah did. I've come to fulfill the law. So the standard that God had that we couldn't keep was fulfilled in the Messiah. He keeps the law for you. So if you come to faith in him, he says, I will exchange your sins, I'll forgive them, and I'll exchange you and give you my righteousness as if you kept the law and kept the standard, which makes you then acceptable before my Father. So my acceptance, not rejection, my acceptance comes in the Messiah who kept the standard for me, and that gives me rest, and that gives me freedom. Amen. Oh, that's how it works. Yeah. How do you get over here, though? It's two things. You must forsake this identity. This is not you. It's fake. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Your shame, your rejection identity, it was all made up. It's all fake. You have to get rid of it completely. I'm done. I'm done with this identity. Forsake it. And then by faith, accept what God says about you. And if you will accept his word, you will enter into the rest. You will enter into the freedom. You will enter into your true identity. That's how you do it. But you have to make a decision to forsake this world, to forsake this identity. And it's really hard. I know it's easier said than done. It took me 10 years to go from this identity to here. It took me 10 years. I had no one to navigate me. I had no way to figure it out, but it took me a decade to get there. It doesn't have to take you that long. It doesn't have to take you that long, but you can do it. You can get there, but you must do it by faith. And if you have the faith, he will set you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what we can learn from Rachel and Leah's life. Boy, we see ourselves in that. I see myself in Rachel and Leah, the game they were playing. Wow. Very convicting, Father. Help us not to live like that. Help us to live in our identity in Christ. And Father, give us the strength. Give us the faith to be able to trust what you say about us, to really live by that. And I pray if there's anyone here, Father, that doesn't know your son, they would understand that he kept the standard for them. He would take away their sins by dying on a cross and was buried, died and buried and rose on the third day and gives everlasting life, gives purpose and meaning and freedom to anyone who believes. Bless us now as we go. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for another lesson. We hope that this message is a blessing for you and helps you grow towards a more mature understanding of God's word. For more information about our ministry, we invite you to check out our website at rockharborchurch.net. Until next time, remember, keep looking up, for our redemption draws near.